So I realized in the first time that I was referencing Scripture but not reading it. So I think we should maybe do that. We're going to go through and read through a group of verses about the Levites, and then we'll go back and talk our way through this. And it's interesting. One of the things that's really interesting in the Scriptures, again, how it's presented in the order that it's presented, because it's really wonderful in the book of Numbers that there is a gradual progression about truth about these Levites that you don't get until actually it's like chapter 30 or 28 or 30 in the book. And hopefully we'll get to that. But so in the first chapter of Numbers, they go through, and if you read it, there's a group of leaders of Israel listed, and they're the heads of each of the tribes, and they have unpronounceable names, and then everyone is supposed to give their pedigree, and then it goes through and it lists those men with their unpronounceable names and how many people were in the group. Okay? That's lightning chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. And then at the very end of the chapter 1, in verse 47, it says, "But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take them, the sum of them, among the children of Israel, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof. They shall minister unto it, and shall encamp around about the tabernacle, and when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death, and the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his standards throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." So we see that there's a distinction made. Some have attempted to use this to defend the idea of a clergy-laity split. They've said, well, look, there's all of us, we're soldiers, but there's a special class, and they're the Levites, and they are in charge of the sanctuary. What's interesting is that as far as priests, again, I'm repeating myself, priests, soldiers, and Levites, the descriptions of each of them are applied to the church as a whole in the New Testament. So, we'll see this as we go forward. So then chapter 2 actually is taken up with the with where each of the tribes camped, around the tabernacle. And it's interesting, they're ordered around the tabernacle. And they're ordered to the north, to the east, to the south, to the north, to the west, east, and south. And they're divided further into groups of tribes. And it's interesting when you look at it that it actually shakes down into the sons of Leah were together, and the sons of the two concubines, they were together by who they were born to. Which I'm guessing that they probably would have normally hung out with, you know, their stepbrothers. They probably wound up hanging out in that anyway. But they were, according to their actual genealogy, who their mothers were too. So there was the children of Israel, and they were grouped in natural groupings, but they were grouped together. And so, in the first, well, it is, yeah, but. And then also, not only does it tell where they should camp when the children of Israel are at rest, but the order in which they were to march through the wilderness. And so it's very orderly. There was a certain group that went forward, and then the tabernacle, and then another group behind the tabernacle. And we find, though, in chapter, a detail that's not mentioned here, and we're not sure why it's mentioned, but we find out that in chapter 9, that when the cloud would lift up and go forward, it says the ark would go before them to search out a resting place for the children of Israel. And so apparently the Ark of the Covenant would go in the lead. I've searched and searched, and there's nowhere in Numbers that it says they should do that, but in the description of what they did, and which is obviously inspired word of God, it says that they did do it. So somewhere along the line, the Lord must have told Moses to do it, but he didn't write it down for some reason, which I might ask him that if I ever meet him in heaven, because I'd like to know why didn't you say that they would do that? But they did that. And then, in verse 33, it says, but the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded. So they pitched by their standards, etc. And then, in chapter 3, it starts. And it's interesting, when you look in the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament, anytime you see that it says, these are the generations of something, it's a signal that this is a major break in the narrative. This is something that's new. And it's always interesting to me when you look at that. Sometimes when they say that, the generations are quite long and it goes into this huge genealogy. And usually there is some sort of a genealogy given. But here, this is interesting. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, and the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. And it's interesting to me that it just puts this tiny little reminder about Nadab and Abihu. And it says it's the generations of Aaron and Moses, but it doesn't say anything about Moses. You notice that? I'm not sure why that is. I just pointed out to you, maybe one of you will have an answer for that. Or it's something that you can, you know, if you can't sleep tonight, you can lay there and think about that. I do that, and I have not gotten any answers. But, you know, the Lord puts things in the Scriptures for a reason, and, you know, He likes us to think about them. But here, in verse 5, we see, bring the tribe of Levi near. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the children, the Levites, from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And so here we have two things that we learn about the Levites. Now it's interesting, this is a repetition of what he said in the first chapter with some more information. And the Lord keeps doing this through this passage, and he keeps giving more and more information about the Levites, and the more information he gives, the more we see how we're like the Levites. It's interesting, he says, "You shall give the Levites unto Aaron and his sons." That's an interesting phrase. So the Levites, as a tribe, were given to Aaron and his sons. And Aaron and his sons, and that's why I think the generation of Aaron and his sons, it emphasizes that they're the priests of God, and the Levites' job is, the Levites, as a people, are given holy to Aaron and his sons. And they're to do the service of the tabernacle. But then, the Lord speaks to Moses again, and he says something different. He says, "I have taken them," this is verse 11, chapter 3, "from among the children of Israel instead of the firstborn." And it's interesting, one of the things that we learn right after the Passover is that God sanctified to himself all the firstborn of everything in the nation of Israel when he killed the firstborn of the land of Egypt. Because the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel spared the life of the firstborn. You see, the firstborn of the children of Israel were born in sin and conceived in iniquity. They had the Adam, Adamic nature, and so they needed redeemed. The whole nation was redeemed, but the firstborn. And so God says, the children, the Levites are to me instead of the firstborn, and they are now the firstborn. And then we read in the families of Levi, and I'm not going to read this, but in chapter 3, it talks about the numbering of the three families of the Levites, but I am going to read one interesting thing. In chapter 3, verse 22, actually we'll start in 21, of Gershon was the family of the Libnites, and the family of the Shemites, these are the families of Gershon. Those that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males, from a month old and upward, even those that were numbered of them, were 7,500. So it's interesting, the children of Israel for fighting were numbered from 20 years old and upward. Here, and it repeats in verse 22, in verse 28, and verse 34, there was a numbering of the Levites from a month old and upward. And I looked at this and thought about it and prayed about it, because when you go over to chapter 4, well, actually, they number them again then in verse 40, from a month old and upward. And in that time, then they actually compare all of the Levites, whether they're firstborn or not, with the firstborn in the nation of Israel. And it turns out that there were more firstborn in the nation of Israel than there were in the tribe of Levi, men in the tribe of Levi. And so each of those men in the tribe of Levi, men in Israel who were extra to the tribe of Levi, had to actually pay their family, or they, had to pay an actual redemption price to Aaron. And it was given to Aaron and to be used for the maintenance and feeding and needs of the tribe of Levi. And so God was very serious, and there was this transaction where instead of the firstborn of the nation, the Levites become the firstborn of the nation. That's an interesting thing, and part of the reason for that is you have the idea of, I've thought about this a lot, and I'm still not sure I have the exact what God is trying to portray here. But I do know that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it says, we have come to the assembly and the church of the firstborn. And so the church is called the church of the firstborn. And so when I got to this point, I was thinking, what is this about the Levites? And I got to that and I hit, oh, well, that's interesting. There's a recurring theme that the church of the firstborn, the firstborn were the ones that were redeemed by blood. And there's this picture of the church. But it's interesting, though, that there was money given. And this was something that was given from a month old and upward. And I was thinking about this, and if my hypothesis is true, that these Levites are also a picture of saved people, then these people, the Gershonites, the Merarites, and the Kohathites, actually had a job to do about the sanctuary. And it came to them immediately. Well, the first month old is the first real measure of when a child is, you know, that. What do you ask when someone has a new baby? And you say, how old is he? And they say, well, he's 5 months old. You know, they do fractions of the year and the month, you know, until it's a month old. And then they say, oh, he's a year and 5 months old. You know, once they get past like two, you stop doing that. You say, oh, he's two. You know, but there's so much developmental stuff that happens that when you say, oh, he's this month old, they're like, oh, he's probably, doesn't he have any teeth? You know, people who've had children, or, oh, is he crawling yet? Or, you know, that we know in our minds what's supposed to happen at certain times. But this first month is this first measurable thing. You know, what is each new believer given that lines up with this? Well, these people, it's interesting when you read this, when you read in chapter 3, and I'll mention this, they were numbered, and then they were told where they were pitched, and then it would also say their charge will be these things. Gershonites had the hangings and the courts. The Kohathites had the furniture, and the Merarites would have the pillars and the pins. And it's interesting that these 1 month old are identified with their job in this passage. You know, the Lord's given each one of us a gift in the assembly. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift, and the spiritual gift is for the edification of the body and the building up of the body. Now, some of the spiritual gifts in their edification of the body have an application to the world. So evangelists are there to equip the saints so that they can reach the world. That's my belief. And a lot of times they go out and reach the world. But the evangelists are not just going out to get people saved. They're getting people saved so that they can be added to the body of Christ and brought into fellowship. And so everything that they do. And it's interesting that the first count of the Levites that is taken is from 1 month old and upward. And the 1 month olds and upward are assigned a task. Right? It says it right in the chapter. That the count, they give this count, which is much larger than in chapter 4, then they count the actual workers and they start them at 30 years old. It's interesting that there's two counts of the Levites in chapter 3. And the first count, they're assigned a task from 1 month old and upward. So this child, the baby comes out and he's from Merari, and you know that this is a child that's going to have something to do with the hangings of the court. You know, not going to have to enter in to do it till he's 30 years old. But right from birth, he's assigned to this. And you know, that's so true about the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, we're given a gift. And that gift is for the betterment of all. And it's really wonderful. And so this made it really interesting to me. There's something that each one of us needs to do for the maintenance, as it were, and the carrying through the wilderness of the tabernacle and the testimony of God. And it's not just us in the assemblies, but this is every believer everywhere. And what's really important is not only do we need the people here, but we actually need all the other believers. We need to work together if we can. Then in chapter 4, it starts them out, and there's another counting from 30 years old and upward. And in this counting, there's actually specificity given about what they'll do. So I'm just going to read for right now this down to verse 20. And I'm just taking Kohath as an example of all of them. I would recommend to you read what it says about Gershon and Merari. But here, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the families of Levi after their fathers by the house of their father, after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upwards, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. Now, that's interesting. Kohath had to deal with the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony of it. You know those pictures that they have of them carrying the ark of the testimony and you can see the thing? Completely inaccurate. Never happened. They covered it with a veil. Isn't that interesting? And shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and then the spoons, and the bowls, and the covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. Isn't that interesting? While they were marching through the wilderness, the bread was on the table of showbread. And if you think about, I'll let you research, think about what that actual symbol was. It's very important to think about whether the camp was moving or sitting still, the bread was on the table of showbread. And there's a wonderful, wonderful thoughts about the Lord Jesus in one of his works. And if anyone can come up and talk to me about that afterwards, you'll have the satisfaction of a job well done. But anyway, no prizes from me. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skin, and shall put in the staves thereof. They shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it, and the vessels thereof, within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. Now, they didn't carry that one lit, for very good reason, because it would set things on fire. But, and upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put it upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers and the flesh hooks and the shovels and the basins and all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves of it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch anything lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, cut ye not off the tribe of the family of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. And so there's an interesting thing in each of these, as you read them. They're told specifically what they're going to move, and actually more details about how they're going to do it. Here, this is a great details. They, If the Lord had said they're going to bear the stuff and never gave these details, they might have gone in to try to pack it up and been killed. But the Lord gave them specific details on how to move these things. And at the end of each of them, as you look, you'll see that the priest is going to appoint to each one their service and their burden. And it's interesting that, again, there are some that attempt to relate this to some sort of a clerical top-down system. But I really look at this and I see that the giftings that we have and the jobs that we're to do don't come from the congregation. Congregation doesn't say to, you know, the Kohathites, well, we think you should be, there's more of you, you should be carrying the poles or and the pins and let the Merarites cover the... No, it didn't come from them. And it's interesting because when you see one of the major rebellions and the problems that Moses and Aaron have, one of the sons of Kohath and two of the sons of Reuben, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, decide that the way that they're doing it is not right. And they attempt to mount a rebellion against the order that God has given for the priesthood and the moving of things through the sanctuary. They attempt to overthrow it. And what does God do to demonstrate his opinion of that? He swallows them up alive into hell and sends fire down from heaven to kill all the men that have done it. And then the people murmur against Aaron and Moses and say, you killed our brethren. And God sends a plague and 40,000 of them die. So God is serious about the way he has structured things and he's serious about his order. And we, every time the order, and you go through the Old Testament, every time the order gets scrambled, you have a serious problem. Korah, Dathan, you go back to Aaron's sons. They take strange fire in and the fire comes out and scorches them. Dathan and Abiram transgress. Uzzah, who was a Kohathite and knew he never supposed to be carrying the thing on poles. But he's up doing what the Philistines did. It's the new. They got a brand new chariot. And that's, you know, the Philistines did it and they're all advanced and technological and they've got steel and we don't. And so it must be better. So let's make a new cart and put the thing on it. Never mind that God said, carry the thing on your shoulders. We're going to use a cart. And he thinks the presence of God can fall, sticks his hand out and God kills him. Uzziah decides that, you know, hey, I think it should be done differently. I'm going to go in and offer incense, and he's struck with leprosy. The worship of God and the service of God and the truth of God that is encapsulated in these things is very important, and God went to very great lengths to show us that, no, you don't get to choose. I don't care what you think. You're going to do it my way. And if you don't, you're going to die. And usually in a really unpleasant way. Each of these was really, God made it put an exclamation point over their death. They just didn't fall over and die. And so, the priest here, I believe, has the idea of the assignment of these man's service, as our assignment, is a gift. It's a gift from the priest, our great high priest. It says he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men, in Ephesians chapter 4. And so, and then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, we understand that God has assigned us what we're to do. And we're to do those things to the best of the ability according to the grace that's given to us and according to the measure of faith. And if we do them, God will be honored and pleased. And so it's God who decides. That's one of the things that I see. The church of the firstborn, and then this giving of gifts and giving of burdens and giving of tasks. This is definitely, you know, if it's not actually laid out in Scripture, it seems to me that this is definitely a picture of the church. Now let's move over to chapter 8. And we're going to read starting in verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them and let them shave all their flesh. And let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bullock with his meat offering, even fine flour, mingled with oil. And another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And listen to this. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. Offer them for an offering. Offer them for an offering. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your service of worship. Was that phrase, service of worship, is the phrase that's used to describe what the Levites did in the tabernacle. The service of worship. That's how I know that the Levites are a picture of us. See, they were offered before the Lord, and yet they lived. Keep reading. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according unto all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So did the children of Israel unto them. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes. And Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord, and Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that went the Levites in to do their service in the tabernacle of the congregation before Aaron and before his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so did they unto them. And the Lord spake unto them, Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth unto the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge. It's interesting. They started at 25 years old and went to 50. And at 50, they stopped carrying things. But they still ministered with their brethren in the sanctuary. And these people were offered as a living sacrifice unto God. And because they had cleansed themselves, it was holy and acceptable. And so when you read Romans 12 and following, it's a description for the church of the Levites' work. Going on for us today. And it's interesting, when Paul wrote that, Paul was a scholar of the Torah. He knew what that meant. This is the only place where a group of people is offered as a living sacrifice unto God. And the description lines up perfectly. They were to be cleansed. Well, how would it be cleansing? Well, there's the sacrifice, which is a picture of the inward cleansing that we have because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But then there's also the need to put off the flesh. And so they cut off all the hair, you know, because that's what comes out of your flesh. And wash yourselves and wash your clothes. And there's a picture there of, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 10? That we have boldness to draw near. Let me read that for you. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, there's a boldness to enter in, and we think boldness to enter into the holiest of all to offer sacrifices. But then it also requires purity and holiness to do whatever work of God that we need to do. Sometimes we think that we only need to examine ourselves when we're coming to the Lord's Supper. We don't have to examine ourselves when perhaps we're witnessing to someone or mowing the lawn for the chapel, or, you know, Brother Steve doing the sound and things. But God looks at everything that you do for the saints and for the children of God as a representative of God in this world, as part of the efforts to move the testimony of God through this age and this wilderness that this age is of, so that when He comes to take His church out, the truth of God and the testimony of God arrives intact. Because it's interesting, you know, when they get to the border of Canaan, what do? Do the Levites carry it in? Does everyone notice that? Did anyone ever notice that? Levites carried the Levites' job was to carry it, and they carried it. Except through the Jordan, the priests, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, carried it. And Jericho, which was the enemy that was keeping them from entering into their thing, the priest carried it there. And I think there's a wonderful picture that, yes, we have been given the privilege, and each one of us has in some way something of each of the Levites to do. There's the holy things which have to do with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us has a responsibility to do what we can to see that that flourishes in our assembly and out among the world. And then there's also the need for the covering. You know, that's the covering has got two things. There's an inner view and an outer view. There's the outward testimony. It has a lot to do with the covering. So people looked at the tabernacle. You could see it from the outside, and the priest had to see it from the inside. And there's all kinds of things that we could talk. We could talk about the head covering for the ladies. And that's a visible symbol of something. And the uncovered head of the men is also a visible symbol of something. And it's for the angels. And it's also for the people who come in that don't know. It's the first thing they ask when strangers come in. Why do the ladies have things on their head? It really is. There's all sorts of things that we do. And there's little things that we do for the Lord and in our gifting that has a little to do with each aspect. You know, the boards and the pins. There's some of the things that we do, the boards are what holds the roof up, and the pins are what held it together. And you know, your gift, some people are like, well, I'm just in the Kohathites, and all I have to do is with the worship of the Lord, and I don't care about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, you need to exercise your gift with an awareness of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And the unity of Spirit and the bond of peace has to do with what those guys that were carrying the boards. Because there's certain things that you do with your gifting that keeps us all still willing to stay together and not leave and go to some other place. And so the need for giving ourselves wholly to the Lord for His service. And some people think, well, if I give the Lord to His service, He's going to send me to the pygmies in Africa, and I don't want to do that. Well, no. The Lord really does take into mind your inclinations and what you like. My parents told me, if you get off schedule, and you're eating and you're sleeping, you get sick. And then you just keep getting sicker and sicker. You need a nice set schedule. And as a result of that, the Lord may be telling you something differently, but we really don't think the mission field would be for you unless you could go somewhere where you could be assured that you would eat pretty similar to the same things and get your regular sleep schedule, because you get sick within a week and a half and you stay sick until your schedule settles out. So not all of us are called to go do things, but each one of us is called to do something. And what you're called to do is going to have an aspect of each of the three. I think it, when I look at it, it's going to have an aspect of each of the three of these Levites. Something you're going to do is going to have to do with the worship of God. And something you're going to do has to do with the testimony of the chapel, of the believers as a whole, to the world and also to the rest of the believers. And then something you're going to do has going to have something to do with keeping things together. Now, some of you are going to have more to do with keeping things together. And some of you are going to have more to do with the testimony. And some are going to be just worshipers more than others. God is going to separate that out to each one of you, and is going to make it clear and apparent to you what to do. But each one of us has a gift. And it's interesting, when you look in chapter 8, you realize that Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15 have a lot to do with the work of the Levites. It doesn't line up exactly. But when you look at chapters 12, 13, and 14 and 15 of the book of Romans, it has to do with the worship of God. It has to do with the testimony of the saints to each other and to the world. And it has to do with keeping each other together and living with each other as a congregation. And so it's interesting, when you look at Numbers, you can take the book of Numbers and what the Levites did, and there's pictures for us that are explained how it applies to us in Romans. Because it's interesting that these men, there's the picture, we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God. And this is our service of worship. And the service of worship was only ever used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, to describe what the Levites did. The service of worship was what they did so that the priests could offer the sacrifices and the people who were coming in could get the sacrifices to the priests so the priests could offer them. And so their job was the service of the sanctuary, and the goal was so that the worship of God in the nation of Israel could continue uninterrupted. And so we each of us have priestly ministry to come and to be worshipers of God and to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God and then to lift Him up as royal priests. We each of us have a warfare to fight. A lot of times the warfare is not against the world, but it's against principalities and powers in the darkness in our own hearts. And we have to deal with the sin and the strongholds that we have there. And then each one of us has to do this Levitical work. And I think really the Levitical work is probably the largest part of the work that nobody knows about. Nobody ever teaches about it, but it's really interesting that the service of worship, you know, there's a lot that we have to do so that the service of worship, the worship of God in this world continues until the name, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues in the way that God wants it to continue. And that's what the Levites' job was. And it's our job too. And it's really, really important. Father, we come to you now. We pray that this would be of some help. Lord, we each of us have a gift, and sometimes the gifts, there's gifts that aren't, don't seem to be as prominent or as important. And we realize that that's not true. Each one of us has been bought with a price, and the gift has come directly from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to us by His Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the one who's the giver of gifts. And we know that if we do what the Lord Jesus has given us to do, there's reward. I know that sometimes we think that, oh, we shouldn't do it for reward, but you know, the Lord Jesus gives us a reward, so we can think about that. But not only that, but there's joy and peace and a sense of being within the will of God and doing what God wants us to do. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here that don't know the work that you would have them do, we pray that you would make that clear to them and give it to them and show them how they can do it to the best of their ability and help them to fulfill the ministry that you have given to them. Lord, we pray that they would walk in the good works that you foreordained them to walk in. That they would do what needs to be done that only they can do. And that they would do it until they're taken home to be with the Lord or they fall asleep in Jesus. We pray that each one of us would obey the Lord in this. We pray it in Christ's name.